chosen for this service tonight is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? People would probably say, well, that's an easy answer. But we're going to talk about that tonight and see what it really means to be a Christian. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. We'll begin reading in verse 19 of Acts chapter number 11. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 11, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which were, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Verse 23, we read, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." I want to use that for my text verse tonight, verse 26. It says, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful, wonderful fellowship that we've enjoyed at the meals, and just to see everybody and to know that folks are able to come to the house of God. They want to be here. They want to hear your message from your word. And I pray tonight that when we leave this place, we can say truly it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. We thank you for every blessing. We thank you for all that you do for us all the time, for the protection and the provision, and for saving our soul. And so tonight we pray in this lesson that we might teach the things that you would have us to teach that would bring honor and glory to you. And I pray if there's someone here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us who are saved, I pray that we would be drawn closer to thee as we study the subject of what it means to be a Christian. And we ask all these things in your name, and we give you all the glory and all the praise, because you alone are worthy. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray all these things, and amen. What does it mean to be a Christian? We find here that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now there's a reason that they were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was because they were Christ-like. They had seen Christ, they had heard Christ speak, they had seen his miracles and all of these things going on, and they called them Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. Now today the term Christian has been meaningless to many people, because the term Christian has been used, I think, a lot of times just to anybody that lives a good life, or anybody that says they're a Christian, or anybody that says they're a member of the church, or anybody that says that they keep the Ten Commandments, and all of these things that go on. But they don't really know what it means to be a Christian. It is used to cover multitudes of religious ideas, Christianity, Christian, errors as well as truth, paganism as well as God's truth. The term Christian has been used to cover modernism. It's been used to cover worldliness, Pharisaic, self-righteousness, ritualistic, and heated emotionalism. Being a Christian is far more than what people use the term Christian for. You can ask a person, "Are you a Christian?" And they'll say, "Yeah." But we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. Is it possible that Christianity is failing to make an impact on this world? When people say, "You're a Christian," what do they mean by that? Well, with the disciples, they meant they were Christ-like. They followed Christ. They obeyed his word. They were willing to do whatever he asked of them. Time, talent, and treasure, all the things that God required of them, they were willing to do. And the others, even though they were annoyed or angered by these men, they called them Christians. And that's where it started, first at Antioch. Because they were just like the one that they saw that was Jesus Christ. And that's what should happen in our lives. People should see a difference in us. We are not better than anybody. We're not smarter than anybody. We're not have more money than anybody. But if Christ has saved us and the things we'll talk about tonight, people will see us to be Christ-like. If we, as God's people, at this Baptist church right here, our church, your church, other churches, if we're no different than the world and yet we call ourselves Christians, what does the world think of that? Have you ever had people say to you, "You Christians"? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? And I've had them say this to me too, "You Baptists." Baptists are no better than anybody else. We love the Lord and we follow His Word, and that's why we're Baptists. We believe that we're teaching what God has given us in His Word. And they call us Baptists. And sometimes that's in a derogatory manner. "You Baptists." And I've had people slam the door in my face, and I'm a nice guy. I smile. I talk to them real pleasantly. And they're offended when you talk to them about being saved, or you talk to them about coming to church, or you talk to them about getting their life straightened out and claiming that you can preach to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to save. So the true test is this. Do they see the evidences of Christ in our lives? They should, shouldn't they? There should be a difference in our lives. We're not the same anymore. The Bible says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And so people ought to see Christ in us. Now, if we go around and we say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Look at me. Be like me." No, be like Christ. And then they'll know that we are Christians. I'm sure that many of us have family members that are not Christians. And we have a family reunion, and when we have a Bible study or prayer or testimonies or whatever that, we've got some in our family that they find a reason to get away from that. But when our family used to get together, they fought and they fussed and they got mad and just went at their own ways. But God. I like that in the Bible, don't you? But God. But God started saving our family just a few at a time. And so now, when our family gets together, guess what? We got a bunch of preachers in our family. We have preaching. Not saying we're a church. We're just having preaching. And we have testimonies, and we have gospel singing and things like that. And the Lord just really blesses our family now. And I can see a great difference in what it used to be, because we have people in our family. Many are preachers. And we're wanting to live a Christian life and be a good example and be a good witness to the lost and dying world. If we're no different than the world, they'll say, "Why should I be saved? Why should I be a Christian? I've had people say, I'm better than some of your church members." What do you say to that? I hope that's not true, but I don't know whether it is or not for sure. And so we think about that. The disciples, they thought and they talked and they acted in a way that others might know that they were followers of Christ. Their talk was different. Their walk was different. Their life was different. They left their nets and followed Christ. He called them out, and they said, "We'll follow you." excuse me just a minute. It's time to stop being satisfied with being mediocre Christians. It's time that we stop being a low level of Christianity. And because the term, excuse me, is used loosely, excuse me, people don't have much confidence in Christianity today. They don't have much confidence in Christians today because they watch us. If you want to know what a Christian's supposed to be, if you work out there in the secular world, those guys will tell you. Those ladies will tell you. "You're a Christian and you do that? You're a Christian and you watch that? You're a Christian and you drink that?" I wish that people, they accuse us Baptists of saying this: "You Baptists can be saved and then you can go out and live like the devil and go to heaven when you die. I don't preach it like that. I preach it that when you're saved, you want to live different. You want to live like Christ would have you to live. You want to be a good Christian. You want to serve God with all of your life, your time, your talent, and your money. When you're saved, your life changes. My dad used to say it like this. When the Lord saves you, the things you used to want to do, you don't want to do anymore. He said you get your want to fixed. You get your want to fixed. Excuse me. Genuine Christianity is more than padded pews. It's more than a big building. It's more than music. And we like to have good music. We like padded pews. We like all those things. It's more than just a sermon on Sunday or a sermonette on Sunday. It's more than dropping a token amount of money in the offering plate once a week or once a month or whatever the case may be. But then go back to our lives during the week and go back to the same old things we were doing before. When we come to church, we ought to come to worship God. And we ought to learn from each message. We ought to pay attention. We ought to learn, and we ought to grow as Christians. And you say, that's hard to do sometimes. Yes, it is hard to do sometimes. But the longer you serve God, and the more time, talent, and treasure you give to God, the more you will be like Christ. Who are we trying to please? If the preacher is just trying to please his people, he's going to be a miserable failure. If he's trying to please the visitors, if he's trying to please the world out there, he's going to be a miserable failure. One of these days, we preachers will stand before God, and he will hold us accountable for the things we preach and teach and the way we live. He'll hold us accountable to that. So think about that. Number one, to be a Christian, first of all, you must be saved. You must be saved by the marvelous grace of God. We have people here tonight, perhaps, that are not saved. I don't know who's saved and who's not. But God knows. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins, and by faith we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We become a child of God. And God loves us, and he takes care of us. He provides for us. He protects us. He gives us the things that we need from the Word of God. Every verse in the Bible is important. It's important to God, and it ought to be important to us. The church of the living God is important to God. It ought to be important to us. Our families are important to God, that we have a family that's serving God. That ought to be important to us. So there's many things in life that we take for granted. Not everybody has a saved family. Not everybody has a saved husband. Not everybody has a saved wife. Not everybody has saved children. But I want to tell you this tonight. The only way that you can get to heaven is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I was raised in a pastor's home, but pastor's children don't go to heaven either unless they're saved, right? They always say, you know, pastor's kids are the meanest kids in church, right? We had a pastor friend of my dad, and he called me and my brother Frank and Jesse James. Can you imagine that? We were good. Y'all don't believe that, do you? But be saved. I just can't understand why a person would choose to die and burn in hell forever than to be saved and go home to be with the Lord in heaven forever. I just can't get it in my mind when somebody would say, I'm not going to be saved. I don't care. I talked to a fellow here recently, a neighbor of mine. He came over for my wife and I to sign some papers. He was getting ready for whenever he died he wanted his assets to go. And he'd been coming to church. He's an ex-Marine. You don't call him ex-Marine, a former Marine, I should say. He's still a Marine. They tell you that, right? And I said, Phil, you and I are friends. He lives right across the street from the church, right across the street from us. I said, Phil, you and I are neighbors, right? Yeah. We're friends, right? Yeah. I said, has there ever been a time in your life, you're talking about dying and what you want to happen after you die, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ ask him to forgive you of your sins and to save you. Have you ever done that? Here's his answer. I've got as many friends down there as I've got up there. I'd never heard that before. I got as many friends down there as I've got up there. And I said, Phil, you won't have any friends down there. It's not going to be a party down there. It's not going to be friends down there. It's going to be burning in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. I preach to you tonight, but I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody that even would hate me, I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven when they die. I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and your children and your family, I want them all to go to heaven when they die. I want them to go to heaven. And that's why we keep preaching, and that's why we keep spreading the gospel so that folks will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. You say, I can't give up this, I can't give up that. Hey, you don't have to give up anything. When you're saved, God just takes that out away from you. And you're happier than you've ever been. I've been in services here, and I've been in services other places where God saved people. Man, that is a joyful time. That is a joyful time. And just giving it up and saying, I can't do this anymore. I'm lost. I'm bound to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. You can't call yourself a Christian unless you've ever been saved. The Lord told Nicodemus on more than one occasion, you must be born again. We studied this morning in John chapter 14, where Jesus said he was the truth and he was the way and he was the life. And no man could come unto the Father but by him. There's only one way of salvation. You say, well, different churches have different ideas. I'm going to tell you, you read the Bible and you find that Jesus says there's one way. You can believe the preacher, you can believe the church or whatever you want to do, but Jesus says he is the way, the only way. He's the only truth and he's the only life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So people can't claim to be a Christian, although some do, unless they've been born again, unless they've been saved. Saved people become new creatures in Christ Jesus. You won't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let me tell you this. Because I'm saved, not because of me, but because the Lord had mercy and grace on me, and he went to the cross of Calvary and paid my sin debt. It was a debt I owed and I could not pay, but he paid it for me. And when he died on that cross, I was on his mind. You know that? I was on his mind. He knew. He knows all about us. And Jesus saved my soul. And when I lay down at night, I can rest and I can sleep. Because I know that if I draw my last breath, I'll immediately be in the presence of Almighty God. I want that for everybody. Don't you, preachers? We want that for everybody. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. Listen, I wouldn't lie to you at all. I wouldn't tell you an untruth. I want you to know what the Bible says, not what some preacher says or what some church says. I want you to know what the Bible says. It says you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus said, he's the truth, he's the way, he's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's him. You have to trust him for your salvation. He's the one that paid for the salvation. And then you start your journey as a Christian. To be genuinely Christian, we must experience commitment to Christ and his will for our lives. Secondly, not only that we must be saved, to be a genuine Christian, we must be surrendered to God. When you're saved, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that price is to serve the Lord. You're bought with a price. He paid the price to save you, and now you surrender your life to him. I was a young boy when I was saved, 11 years old. And I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in church, Sunday school, church, BTC, church at night, Wednesday night, revivals, Bible conference, all that. Our parents drug us all the time to church. You know, before I was saved, even 11 years old, I didn't enjoy church. The preacher would preach, my dad would preach, and he'd give the invitation, and I'd hold on to the back of that pew. Man, I held on, and my knuckles would turn white. I was under conviction so bad. The Holy Spirit of God was convicting me that I needed to be saved. And the night I was saved, all that left me. I was happy. I liked going to church then. I didn't get nervous at the invitation. I didn't get nervous about anything that they preached. I like to be around missionaries. I like to be around preachers. They were Christians. They were Christ-like. And I admired them. I'd go to church camp and I'd see these preachers get up and preach. And I said, not that I want to be a preacher, but I would like to be like that guy right there. I'd like to be just like him. You know why? Because he was Christ-like. Christ put that desire in my heart. And I thank God that he did. Fully surrendered to the will of God for my life. What does that mean? Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a deacon. Not everybody's a trustee. Not everybody's a singer. Not everybody's a piano player. Not everybody even does anything before the church family. But God uses you. I believe with all of my heart, some of the greatest people in the whole wide world. With all my heart, I believe this. Some of the greatest Christians that I ever known are people that sat in the pew. And I had ladies that come up to our church and they were not able to teach a class. They were not able to sing solos. They were not able to do a lot of things. But they came by and they said, Pastor, I can do this. I can pray for you and I can pray for others. Even though I don't have the talent or ability to do the other thing. I believe those are going to be some of the greatest Christians that God's going to recognize in heaven. Give it your all. Give it the best that you have. When I played sports, I gave it all I had. I practiced. I ran. I ate like the coach said. I did what the coach said. I went to bed when he said that. I just got absorbed in that because I wanted to compete. And I wanted to win. And one day, many years ago now, it came to me, I don't want to give God any less than I gave to sports. I gave all that to the sports. And I can't run anymore. I can't hit the ball anymore. I can't shoot the baskets anymore. But I can preach and I can teach. And I can live for God. And that's what I want to do. If I could give all that energy and all that desire in sports, am I going to do less for the cause of Christ? Am I going to give him less of me now? You say, well, preacher, you're getting older. Well, I want to tell you something. Older sometimes means better, doesn't it, preachers? Older means better. Aged like cheese, amen? Jesus spoke and he said, this is what he said in Matthew 4, 4th chapter. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. We have some young preachers here today. You know what? I remember Johnny when he was leading the singing at Forestdale. Liberty, not Liberty Baptist Church, it's Independence Baptist Church. We're from Liberty Baptist Church, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen? We're both Liberty Baptist Church. And I'll never forget this because this is what happened in my life. And I've seen it in other churches. Johnny would get up and lead the singing. And guess what? He started preaching out of the song book. That's what I did. I was leading the singing and then, boy, I'd stop and get the word. Like it is well with my soul. And he paid for my sin, not in part, but the whole. Past, present, and future sins. Christ paid for that. What do I owe him? I owe him everything. I surrender my time, my talent, my treasure, everything that I have to God. And I want to be a Christian that God would be pleased with. I'm not trying to please people. I'm not trying to move up and be promoted or whatever. I want to please God in my life. And I don't care if people notice it or not. I don't care if they say it. You're doing good or whatever. I don't care about that anymore. I just want God when I stand before him one of these days. When I die, I want, when they bury me, I hope they'll say, like the Apostle Paul, he fought a good fight for the Lord. He finished his course. He kept the faith. I pray they could say that about me. I really do. That's what I said about my dad when he died. He fought a good fight for the Lord. He used to fight for the devil, but boy, when God saved him, he started fighting a good fight for the Lord. He finished his course. His time was over. but he kept the faith. And I pray that God can say that to you when you face him in heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. To be a Christian is a privilege. It's an honor. Jesus told them to follow him, and he'd make them fishers of men. Many of them were fishermen, and they caught a lot of fish, and Christ filled their nets on different occasions. Now, the last thing is this. You like it when a preacher says the last thing, amen? You like that. What does that mean? Nothing. Nothing, does it? I remember hearing a story one time about a little boy and his dad were in church. And the preacher was preaching a sermon on what a Christian is. And the little boy tapped his dad's knee and he said, "Dad, what's the preacher talking about?" And his dad said, "He's talking about being a Christian, being a child of God, serving God, and being what God would have you to be." And the little boy said this, out of the mouth of babes, he said, "Dad, have I ever seen a Christian? Wow. Wow." Let that sink in for a while. Have I ever seen one? I thank God that I've had many Christian people in my life that have loved me and have taught me and led me by example to be what God would have me to be. So we must be saved, we must be surrendered, and then the last thing is this, we must be serving God. You can serve God in whatever capacity he calls you to. I tell people this and they don't believe it. My wife doesn't even believe it. But when I was a young boy, my dad would say to us, we need to talk to people when they come to church, visitors and so forth. I was just a young boy. Believe this or not, y'all are not going to believe it either. You know me. I was bashful. I couldn't talk to people. I didn't know what to say. I'd stand off. I'd let other people talk. I'd like to hear them talk, but I didn't talk. And I was bashful. And I didn't know what to say. And people used to ask me, "Are you going to be a preacher like your father?" Here's my answer. No. No, I'm not going to be a preacher. Why? I know what preachers go through. I've lived in a pastor's home for all my life. I'll never. I said, I'll never be a preacher. I was in senior class in high school in Hamilton, Ohio. And I gave a speech. For some reason, I signed up for speech class, and I'd never done that. I don't know why in the world that I signed up for speech class. What happened? I don't speak. I don't get up in front of people. And I gave a speech. After I gave the speech, a teacher said after class, "Come here, Dennis, I want to talk to you." I thought, boy, I'm going to get an F in this thing. I really messed this thing up. Here's what my lady teacher said to me. "Dennis, have you ever thought about being a preacher?" I said, "No, ma'am. I'm not wanting to be a preacher. I want to be a member. I want to work and make a lot of money so I can give to missionaries." Huh? Sounds pretty good. I want to work and give a lot of money to the church so we can pay the pastor. I want to work and make a lot of money. I was going to college. I took business courses. And I wanted to have my own business. I was going to give plenty of money to the church and help the church. That sounds good, doesn't it? But that's not what God had for me. I was leading singing in our church in Hamilton. My dad was a pastor. We'd been married 2 weeks. I was a song leader. I picked out the songs. I picked out the invitation. Her uncle preached that night. He was a missionary to Japan. He preached that night. And when I picked out the invitation, I was bothered that God was working in my life, what he was calling me to do. And I picked out, "I surrender all." And here's my thinking. If I can get through that song, I'm not called to preach. I had it all figured out. I could get through this. I'm not called to preach. I remember calling out the number, and I don't remember what happened till I was down front, bawling like a baby, and telling them that God had called me to preach. That was not my intention, but it was God's. It was God's. On the way home, we'd only been married 2 weeks. I said to my wife, I said, honey, you didn't know you was marrying a preacher, did you? She said, yeah, I did. I said, you did? She said, yeah. I said, how'd you know that? She said, I prayed that God would let me be a school teacher and that she would let me marry a preacher. I said, it's all your fault. But can I tell you this? I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the best orator. I'm not the best witness, anything of that nature. But I enjoy serving God. God has blessed me and my wife and our family and our church more than I could ever desire or even think about. And I see how God works. And I see how God calls people. And I see how they give up everything in their life and they start serving God and they start living for God. And they're the happiest people in the world. We had my brother and his wife got out of church, and her brother and his wife got out of church. They used to come early for Thanksgiving. They started coming in late. We'd all get together, both families, for Thanksgiving dinner. And they'd leave early. Finally, God got a hold of them. God got a hold of them. And they got back in church, both families. And we said this to them, what could we have done to get you back in church sooner? And they said, there's nothing you could have done. Well, what happened? Here's what they said. When we come to that dinner and we sit down at that table and you folks are so happy and you can't help but talk about the blessings of God and you talk about how God's blessing the church, they said, that's all you could have done because it got us right here where we needed to be gotten. And they were back in church serving God, both of them, both families. Only God can do that. Listen, God's the only one that can save anybody. God is the only one that can call people to serve and serve them with their heart and their soul and their mind and everything about them. There are many inactive church members today. I don't understand that at all. Inactive Christians is a contradiction of terms. I'm a Christian, but I'm inactive. What if you were in the military and you said, I think I'll just be inactive during this war? What do you think? What would they do? Oh boy, I don't want to know. What do you think God thinks when we're supposed to be Christians? We've been saved by the marvelous grace of God. We've been baptized. We're a member of the Lord's church. And then we become inactive. Here's the thing that I don't understand. I know people that have made professions of faith and been in church, and they got out of church and they quit living for the Lord. But they got children and they have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And they don't lead them to go to church. They don't go to church themselves. They don't seemingly care whether their family goes to church. And I say, how could they look at those small children and say, I'm not going to take you to church. I'm not going to be a Christian example to you. I'm not going to be a good witness. I'm not going to be a good testimony to you. Knowing that if they die without Christ, they're going to burn in hell forever. I say this, and I know this is scary to say, but rather than be a bad example to my family and to my friends and to my church family, I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead. I want to be a good example. I want them to know that I enjoy serving God, that I love God, not just because I'm a preacher. I enjoyed serving God before. I worked for the church a lot of years as a janitor. You believe that? The church I pastored, I was the first janitor. That's the first job I had. Then they had a little boys' class, and nobody wanted those little mean boys in their class. And my dad said, you're going to go in there and teach them. I did what my dad said. And then they said, well, you're going to go in there with those teenagers. And I said, man, those teenagers are spoiled rotten. Dad said, you're going to teach those teenagers. So we did. And then God called me to preach. I became a youth director, associate pastor, all of that. We was talking about at supper preaching in nursing homes. That's good experience for young preachers. You know why? Because in a nursing home, you get trained for church. Because in a nursing home, those people will talk while you're preaching. They will laugh while you're preaching. They will look at their watch while you're preaching. And some of them will even go to sleep while you're preaching. So it's just like pastoring a church, amen? It's just like pastoring a church, about the same thing. So it's good training for you. When we cease to serve God as we should, we cease to be a Christian. You say, well, I'm saved. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. To be a Christian, you must be Christ-like. You'll go to heaven, but to be a Christian, you must be Christ-like. You must be surrendered to Him. You must be saved. You must be surrendered. You must be serving God in whatever capacity He has for you. I had a man that one time that I asked him to teach a young boy's class, and he said he was well educated in the Bible and everything. He said, no, I don't want to do that. So he didn't. And several years later, he came to me. Good man, good in the Bible. He knew the Bible, and he was very supportive of us in the church. And he said, I made a mistake when I said, I don't want to teach those boys. Can you think about teaching young people what you know about the Bible and about being saved and about serving God and being surrendered? Can you think about that? You never know what will happen. The first time I ever met Philip back there, we were in Kentucky. I preached a revival at his church. And I met Philip and his family. And Philip was a fine young person, as far as I knew. He's a fine young person. And I never knew what God had in store for him. But I just felt like that God had something in store for him. And guess what? God does have something in store for him. He's serving God. He's studying the Bible. He's teaching, preaching, and all of that. Wow. Let me close with this, and you've probably heard this, but I think it says a lot about what we're talking about. The dash. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of the birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. You know, they'll put the date up there and there'll be a dash between it. He said, for that dash represents all the time that he or she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can be still arranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Think about that. God wants us not only to be saved, He wants us to be surrendered, and He wants us to serve Him. What do I owe God? I owe God everything. I owe God everything. If I was not saved, if I was not a Christian, I wouldn't have been here tonight. I wouldn't have been in church, probably at home. If without God, I would probably have a ruined life. I would probably have a ruined life. I wouldn't have anything that amounted to anything. And it would be a sad commentary on a man that had the opportunity to be used of God. But I thank God that I was taught about salvation, that I was taught and shown about surrendering my life to God, and that I was taught and shown about serving God. My mother was in a facility the last year, year and a half of her life. She was 95 years old when she died. She got to the place where we could no longer take care of her like she needed, 24/7. And every month we would meet with the directors and the people that were in charge and nurses and everything in that facility. It was a really nice place, really nice. And they loved Mother just like she was their mother or grandmother. My mother was a wonderful Christian woman. And we'd go and get the news about how she was doing and how she was progressing or digressing, whatever. And they would say to me, "Preacher, I want to tell you something." I said, "Okay." They said, "Your church ought to grow." We were 15 minutes from the facility where she was. "Your church ought to grow." And I said, "Is that right?" They said, "Yeah." And they said, "Your mother witnesses to everybody that goes in her room." And she asked them, "Are you a Christian?" They'd say, "Yeah." "Have you been saved by the marvelous grace of God?" And most of them would say, "Yes." And she said, "Where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't always go." "Well, my son's pastoring 15 minutes from here. I want you to go visit his church." Till she died, she was preaching the gospel. She'd often ask, "Why is God leaving me here?" But till the moment she died, she was telling people about Jesus Christ and his power to save. She was in the bed most of the time, only to get up and eat and other things. But with every breath, she would ask everybody that in her room, "Have you been saved? Are you a child of God?" That's the question tonight. First of all, are you saved? If you are saved, are you surrendered to God for his will for your life? And then are you serving God? Are you serving God like you know God wants you to serve him? If we'd all do that, we'd turn this city upside down for Christ. If every person who claims to be a Christian would live the life that God has for them to live and the blessings that they would have bestowed upon them, we'd turn East America back to God. And that's the only thing that's going to help America, is if we turn back to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here, and I thank you that I can call you my Father. I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you for the people that I look out here in the audience and know that there's been a time in their life when they repented of their sins and by faith received Christ as their Savior. I thank you for the talent that I see here tonight. And I thank you for the ones that are doing and surrendering and serving God with their time, talent, and treasure. What a blessing that is to us to carry the banner and not let the banner down, but keep on keeping on for the honor and glory of Christ. I pray that you'll be preached with the sermons that have been preached here tonight and will be preached. And I pray if there's someone that's lost, that they would be saved. And for those of us that are saved, I pray that we be totally surrendered to your will for our life. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask all these things. And amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate your attendance and your attention tonight.